COC. You doing all right today? Is the Donkeys in the Super Bowl today? Bronco fans, let me hear you. Seahawk fans, let me hear you. Jesus fans, let me hear you. Nice. Oh, yeah, yeah. It is good to have you guys here today, man. We're going to party, have some fun. If you got your Bibles, we're in our fifth week of Upgrade series, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 14. So go ahead and turn there today, and we'll get there in just a minute. Before I do, I want to start off by praying for us today, because I believe that today's message is something that every single one of us needs to hear. We need to hear often and be reminded of what our purpose here on earth is all about. So let's pray today before we get there. Jesus, thank you so much for an incredible day to worship you, a chance to just honor you with our hearts and our minds and our souls. And I pray, God, that you would move in miraculous ways today. This is a very personal message, and I'm praying, God, that you would speak to each individual personally, where they're at, evaluation of where they're at, where they need to be in their life. And if this is an upgrade that needs to happen, I pray that you give somebody courage to make that happen in their very, very near future. So move mightily, God, today. Show up and show off in amazing ways in your son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. And everybody said, amen. When we moved to Arizona, my now 13-year-old son was 5 at the time. And when we were on our way to Arizona, Isaac, who is my oldest, we had a father-son moment. And it was a wonderful moment. It was a moment in which it would be kind of called like a rite of passage to manhood. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you get nervous around there. Go ahead and get nervous because I'm going there. All right, just sit there. Isaac had been riding with me in a Hertz truck. We actually had two Hertz trucks. I was pulling the big one with one of our cars in tow. Ginger was following us with Caleb at that time, and her mom in a car, and my father-in-law was driving another one of the trucks. And we were cruising out, and my son and I were having some serious father-son bonding time. We talk about big truck, loud music, and of course, Hertz trucks don't have CD players. They just have AM radios. So we had to put a boombox in there, and we were jamming loud music. Mountain Dew was flowing like honey. And we had sunflower seeds. We had beef jerky. There was all kinds of wrappers and trash on the floor. We were having an absolute blast. Anyways, we stopped several times at a rest stop. And in one particular rest stop where everybody was supposed to get out, just kind of wake up, stretch the legs, and then, of course, you know, go relieve yourself, in which I found out shortly where I'm going. My son didn't do that. We get back in the car, and I'm kidding you not, folks, as we're heading on to the on-ramp, we're starting to move and back onto the highway, and my son looks at me and says, "Hey, Daddy, I got to go pee." And I'm like, "What? Are you kidding me? Son, what do you think that we just did for the last 30 minutes? Because, hey, if it were a guy, we'd be in and out of that rest stop in 5 minutes, but we had a couple ladies with us. So we had to stop for 30 minutes, right? So we're there for 30 minutes. I'm like, son, what are you doing? You're killing me, bro. So in that moment, I'm just thinking, oh, my gosh. I did what any good dad would do. I viewed this moment as a teaching moment. I did. I looked at my 5-year-old son, and I said, well, it's time to be a man. And do what a man does. You see that empty Mountain Dew bottle on the ground right there? So, son, it's time to learn how to pee in a bottle. And some of you are out there saying, "Oh, you didn't." Oh, yes, I did. I'm not going back. I'm not turning this thing around. This is cramming, and I'm not stopping at the next rest stop. We son, you do this right now, bro. You got this. You can make it happen. And if it weren't just for the thrill and the excitement and the exuberance of being able to get unbuckled as a 5-year-old, yeah, I did that. Okay, too. I'm like, just get out. If anybody hits us, they're bouncing off of us with the size of our vehicle. So I said, unbuckle yourself, grab that Mountain Dew bottle, undo it, and pee in the bottle. Right? And Isaac was so amazed at his newfound talent, I'm telling you, that he looks at me while he's doing his thing in this moment with such joy, and he says, Daddy, look, I'm doing it. Standing there, because he's only 5, he can stand in that little, I'm doing it. And in his sheer enthusiasm, let's just say he let go of the hose. I'm telling you, folks, he starts flying everywhere. I'm telling you, mind you, while I'm driving, but you know, it's crazy, and I'll spare you the details. And some of you are like, is that what you're doing? Yeah, that's what I'm doing. It was a mess. I mean, he hosed down the entire truck cabin of that first car. We rolled the windows down. Good thing we were heading to normal weather, because we rolled the windows down for the smell. And here's what happened. All because Isaac took his eyes off of what he was supposed to be doing. That's what happened right there. He took his eyes off of what he's supposed to be doing. And right about now, people are out there thinking, and if you're guessing this, you're like, where in the world is this guy going? I mean, can he find spiritual application in a particular story? Folks, do you not know me by now? I can find spiritual application in anything. And that is exactly what we're talking about today. That story is profound in spiritual implications. So many of us in this room, that's our story. It's our spiritual story. Our lives are a mess. All because we've taken our eyes off of what we are supposed to be doing. Off of what we're supposed to be doing. Here's where I'm going with this thought today. As you've heard me say probably many times before, we were created to bring glory to God. And I would even go as far as saying this, that when we are perfectly and completely bringing glory to God with our lives, we are naturally fulfilling a secondary purpose, which is basically a natural byproduct of our being created. And that is simply this, to evangelize the lost world. To tell people that are far from Jesus how they can become near to Jesus. So what I want to do today, as we talk about this specific upgrade that I believe has very real possibility of improving all of these areas, is this. I'm serious. This upgrade could improve your finances. It can improve your marriage. It can improve your family. It can improve your job. And I also believe that it can miraculously improve the way that you do church every single week of your life. I believe it. Here it is. Don't miss this. This is our key thought today. All right, if you're a note taker, this is what you're going to write down. Life and church begin to make sense and have significant meaning when I finally begin to understand this principle. It's not about me. It's not about me. I know you're like, well, you've said this before, right? The notes are all messed up, so don't worry about that on the screen. Did they get that first one up there? You need to say, there we go. Life and church begin to make sense and have significant meaning when I finally begin to understand this principle. It's not about me. Now, I know I've said this so many, very many times, and I've preached on it before, but I'm serious, folks. This is where it all hinges in your walk with Jesus Christ spiritually. All right, so let's just do this together today. Let's say it out loud together and have no fear of anybody hearing us. On the count of three, it's not about me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, that's kind of lame. I said it's really lame because some some of you are like still a little self-centered. All right, I didn't even hear Matt Bowden say anything over there. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at the person next to you. All right, why do all the husbands and wives look at each other on this part? Because they know exactly where I'm going to say. I want you to look at them and with all you got say, it's not about you. 1, 2, 3. I think I heard somebody say, so you can take place of the day. You know, I think I heard that. It's not about you. Now I think this upgrade, this principle, I'm serious, it has serious implications. I told you it can prove all kinds of things in your life. Think about it. Just think about your marriage. What if you walked out of here today and that was your number one priority from this day forward in your marriage? Think about this. It's not about you. It's all about him or it's all about her. From this day forward, and you spent the rest of your life trying to outserve one another. Seriously, folks, tell me what marriage won't survive if that's what the foundation is. You're trying to outserve one another. It's not about you. Now, some of you just listen. What if, I'm just going to propose a thought, what if we took the same attitude with church? The church that we attend. What if we just came to this thought process of, it's not about me when I come to church? It's not about me. Seriously, what might happen? As your pastor, I'm asked often about what is your vision and what is your mission for the Church of Salvation? And you know, we've got some things that are written down. But if I were just to give you a nutshell from my heart to yours, if you ever wonder what my personal vision is for this church, it would be simply this. I want for this church, each and every celebrator, to become obsessed with two things. Who Jesus is. What Jesus wants for them. That's it. That's my vision. As a pastor, for you, it is to become obsessed with who Jesus is and what Jesus wants from you. Here's why. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about who Jesus is and what he wants from you. And for us to really get this particular upgrade, this principle, it's not about me, then I think there's four things from our passage that we'll get to here in just a second that I think will really help you understand this, maybe bring some things into perspective about this particular upgrade in our lives. All right, so if you're a note taker, here you go. Here's the very first one. Think like Jesus. Now, that's why a couple weeks ago when we first started rolling out this series about some upgrades in our life to take us to a new level with Jesus, we spoke specifically about how to bring success in your life. We used Solomon as an example, and one of the things that Solomon just didn't do was he didn't read his Bible, and he didn't follow what it said. And basically, that's why we said one of the key areas to success in your life is to read your Bible, because I know for a fact that when you read your Bible, you have no other choice but to think like Jesus. Here's why. You can't consistently and continually pick up this type of a message and infiltrate it in your life and it not change the way that you think. It's simply not possible. It's not capable of being done. That's why the Bible part, the reading it, is so huge to this first point of thinking like Jesus. The more I walk with him, the more I will think like him. That's what happens. The longer you're in a relationship with somebody, the more you learn about them. You all know exactly where I was going with my opening story today. Because we're in a friendship, we're in a relationship, and you're like, he's going somewhere crazy. Where's my wife? Is she in here? Oh, there you are, hiding today. She's like, oh gosh. Now, let me set up this story today in Luke chapter 14. Jesus goes to a party, okay? With a bunch of religious people. Going to church service. And they've invited there basically to try and trick him. Because there's this guy that they know is going to be there with what's known as dropsy. And this is a disease that causes like this abnormal amount of bodily fluid in the tissues and the cavities. And they invited this guy there because they knew that once Jesus saw this guy, that Jesus this was a problem for them, because they knew once this happened, they'd almost kind of catch it, because here's what the problem, because most of them were like, well, that's not a big deal. Jesus is healing the guy, and he needs to be healed. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the party happened on a day known as the Sabbath. And if you know anything about the Sabbath, the Sabbath was a sacred day, a holy day that was set apart for rest, for religious people. Church was set up for them just to go and not worry about anything else in the world. And this obviously was a problem, healing somebody, in which is I guess, work, healing somebody. And when Jesus does this, the people at this party, they're outraged at this. They're like, they can't believe that Jesus actually heals this guy. But Jesus is really not surprised by their answer. And Jesus actually now sees an opportunity to go off on these people at the church service. And he basically shares with them some spiritually profound ideas. Now get this, in the context in which Jesus is about to speak these things, you have to know that Jesus' words, and I'll kind of draw it out for you, his words were outrageous and pretty much offensive to everybody that was sitting there. Alright? So Luke chapter 14, 12 through 14, let's get there. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Huh? Because if you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. So in essence, here's what's going on. Jesus is looking around at this room, and he's saying something like this. I just don't think that everybody that's here today is supposed to be here. There's some people that are missing. Let me explain it to you another way, folks. And Jesus goes on and says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And I'm telling you, when Jesus said this right now, you could have heard a pin drop in the room, because everybody in the room probably just gasped, and they became a little bit outraged, because they're like, what are you even talking about, Jesus? This is ridiculous. But he goes on and says, because when you invite these people, you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, but you will be repaid with the resurrection of the righteous. Now, let me explain why these words were so scandalous. In Jewish society, the poor, the crippled, and the lame, and the blind were considered cursed by God. They were considered very far from God. See, if you had a physical condition, then everybody thought that you actually really had a spiritual condition. And the result of your horrific spiritual condition led you into this life of a horrific physical condition. And this went as far as even you would be considered a spiritual condition, even as a child, if they were born with some kind of, so for example, my son Caleb, did he sin? We don't know. He was born this way. But in this society, they would say then his parents had sinned. So there was a spiritual condition that led him to this physical condition. Some of us are like, that's absurd, but I mean, it's what they practice. That's what they preach. Go look at the blind man, because the blind man was like, this guy was in sin because he's blind. And then, well, his parents were sin because he was born blind. This is what they believe. So this was a big deal, and now you come to understand why, when Jesus is saying this, they're like, what in the world? This is crazy. You're speaking ridiculous. And people in this society who were religious, who were the church people, they couldn't fathom this, because they did not associate with people who were poor, crippled, lame, and blind, because they didn't want to be labeled as friends or such type of people. Jesus gets out all up in their grills, and he says something like this: hey, y'all need to get some people in here that aren't like you. That's what he says. In essence, y'all need to get some people in here that aren't like you. In other words, he said, hey, church, hey, celebrator, you need to go out and you need to get some people who have a supposedly spiritual condition, who are far from me, who are separated from me, who do not know me, into the house so they can be introduced to me. That's what he says. I know, what a novel idea. So what Jesus, in essence, is a church, he's saying this, a church that thinks like Jesus, because that's our point number one, doesn't continually go and say, what can we do to continually please ourselves? Always thinking church is just about you. This is going to be a tough message to say, because we're going somewhere. Instead, a church that's eternally focused is always thinking, what can we do to reach people for Christ? Did you hear me? What can we do to reach people for Christ? A church that is eternally focused is always thinking, what can we do to reach people for Christ? Who's that? The poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. They need Christ. Now again, he's talking in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense, the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind today are people in your life that you know for sure they do not know Jesus. That's who he's talking about. And that's what church is for, is to reach lost people. Real quick, I want you to think right now, just right now, outside the box, who is the person in your life that you know has a spiritual condition based on the idea of our story right here? They are far from God and they need to hear about Jesus. Who is that person that you are in contact with every single day and you still haven't told them about Jesus? Who is that person? Now think about that name and hold on to it. Here's what I know. According to our passage, they need Jesus. They need him. They need him. But maybe, just maybe, I don't know, it's time to start thinking like Jesus and sharing Christ with them. I know you'll be a little nervous. I know that you'll be a little scared. But for goodness sake, at least bring them to church. Because I'll dump Jesus all over their face. And if you're in that place right now, surrounded by people far from God, and you're not doing anything about it, you need to see yourself. You do. In this particular area of your life, you need to stop thinking that it's about you. What you need today at church. You need to think about Jesus and realize just about who Jesus is and what Jesus wants you to do. Right now, I know it's kind of uncomfortable with this pastor here to just call him out so completely. Because the church has become a safe haven for you. It's become a place of comfortability. It's become a place that you come to basically be comfortable, to escape the worldliness and that you live in each week, and to be with your friends. Be comfortable. We're just like you. And we come to church every week for that particular reason. We become surrounded by people that think like us, look like us, and act like us. And the very thought of someone sitting in this auditorium today that doesn't look like you, oh man, the audacity, listen, makes you a little fidgety. Place that you're inviting and welcoming first and foremost to those who are calling God. And I know somebody's out there thinking, I'm already one step ahead of you. I know you're out there thinking, saying, well, what about that passage of scripture that says the church is for the edification of the believers and the equipping of the saints? And if that's you today, then I just feel free. Feel free to find me later and tell me what you think is more edifying and more equipping. Personally witness with your own eyes what we do in what's next moment, and have someone walk these aisles for the very first time and give their life to Jesus. You tell me what's more edifying and more equipping for you.
church has become comfortable for you. We're scared today of bringing people really, really far. We make them talking points, hot topics, debates and discussion of why I'm more holy than you. We won't invite this person because they do that. We won't invite that person because they're associated with them. Can I just tell you something about the church? Because the thing is you're like, if they don't change when they come to church, let me tell you something truthful. The church is not called to teach behavior modification. The church is called to teach Jesus the message of the cross and what he wants from them, and when they meet Jesus and he's personally invited into their hearts, it's Jesus that brings the change. Listen, celebrants, the Bible is not messing around with this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 10, 14 through 15. Listen intently. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us and what makes us feel comfortable. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and what he wants us to do. And I think a great first place to start in thinking like Jesus is to reach people who are not like you. Not about you. All about him. Want to upgrade your spiritual life? Think like Jesus and begin reaching lost people around you. Number two. You got your notes? Number two. Celebrate like Jesus. It's a party today. Celebrate like Jesus. Many of you know that I am, I love to play golf. I really do. I'm kind of like a retired athlete, and I just love to play golf. I never get a chance. Golf course is the safe thing that I go out, and I just forget about the world, and I just immediately go with the ball and get mad at myself because I made a bad shot. You know what I'm saying? And yeah, I'm one of those guys that actually watches golf and likes it. You can boo me now. You can boo me now if you want. That's fine. I do. I like watching it. And for those of you that don't know much about golf, in the PGA, in general, in professional golf, there's four majors in a year. There is the Masters, the U.S. Open, the Open Championship, which is the only and proper way to say the British Open Championship, by the way, for those of you that are golfers. Okay? And the PGA Championship. Now, one of my all-time favorites in the year sports to watch, believe it or not, is the Masters, because it's a tradition like no other. This is one of my favorites. And a long time ago, I began to have this dream about one day, maybe, just maybe, maybe, being personally able to physically go to Augusta, Georgia in the spring, particularly in April, and walk the hallowed fairways of Augusta National Golf Course, the Bobby Jones himself designed. And some of you are like, where are you going with this? Well, that's where the Masters is playing, people. I began to dream, man, 7 years ago. But in 2011 of April, my best friend Brad Wilkerson actually was invited by somebody to go to the Masters. They didn't get any of the tournament rounds, which are Thursday through Sunday, but he got a practice round. I think it was like Monday or Tuesday, and he's just as much of a golf fanatic as I am, and he comes back and he just doesn't shut his face. He just goes on and on. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's incredible. And then he tells me, he's like, you got to go. And I'm like, well, that's cool, but tickets help in this situation. So he tells me about how the Masters is changing their whole idea of applying and getting tickets because so many people are scalping them. So they said they're going to a complete lottery system every single year. All you got to do is put your name in the lottery, and maybe, just maybe, you'll get selected for either practice I'm like, that is awesome. So later in the spring of May 2011, post that tournament of that year, I entered my name in both for tournament rounds and for practice rounds. And I was so excited. But I got my notice later on that summer, towards the end, that it was a no-go on the tournament rounds. And Brad got the same. And then Brad calls me a few weeks later and says, dude, did you get your email? Because I got canceled for practice rounds. I didn't get selected. I'm like, I didn't get my email, so probably I'm on the list. It's going to happen. But to my amazement, folks, that did not happen. Look at that. I got selected for 4 tickets to the Wednesday practice round of the April 2012 Masters. I'm telling you, I was stoked. To my amazement, it was unbelievable. And Wednesday, if you get selected for practice runs, Wednesday's the day. Because Wednesday's the day that all the last golfers go out there one last time before the tournament starts on Thursday. And it was incredible. But here's the deal. I had to convince Ginger to let me go. And as you know, I can turn something in spiritually really quick. And I let her know that God had ordained this moment in time for me to be able to do this. He had divinely selected me to partake in these glorious festivities. She believed me. You want to talk about an experience, man? I know some of you are feeling better. For me, you don't understand. When I walked in, everything that you've watched for 25 plus years on TV, you're seeing it live. And there is no golf course in the world, like Augusta National Golf Course. They groom the pine straw, people, that you walk on. And we get on there and we walk across, I think it's number one fairway, and we move up the hill to number 18 green. And lo and behold, coming up the fairway, because it's like this, number 18. Number 18 is like this. Some of you might think it's like that. No, it's like this. And here comes two of my favorite golfers, Ricky Fowler and Bubba Watson, man. And Bubba actually went on to win the Masters that year. And lo and behold, guess who's coming up behind them? Some guy named Tiger Woods. Yeah, people would never know because no one follows him. I took over 500 pictures. It was breathtaking, mesmerizing, an unbelievable experience for me. Now listen, folks, you got to get this. For me personally, this has been on my bucket list for like 20 years. So needless to say, when I went and I was there, I celebrated like I had never celebrated something before. To me, it was huge. But I got to be honest with you today, folks, as the year moved forward and that awesome memory of Augusta National, it was still in my brain. Later that year, something hit me in one of my quiet times, and that was one of those quiet times that you just like look at God and say, thanks a lot for that one. You know what I'm saying? Some of you don't know that, so you need to go back and listen to the Read Your Bible upgrade message. Okay? I had one of those moments, and God just spoke to me, and this is still in my brain. People, I mean, I'm serious. Everything that I had a chance to experience, one of the most memorable moments in my life. And God speaks to me in this moment of quiet time, and he says this, Josh, it was just temporary. I'm serious, Josh. It was here, and then it was gone. And then I started thinking even some more, and I started thinking long and hard about my life and some moments that I really celebrated and all that I've got to experience and some great things for sure. And then I started thinking about everybody around me and what you maybe have gotten to experience, some incredible moments that just exuberated you and you celebrated like nothing before. But I kept coming back to this thought. No matter how fascinating, how memorable, how exciting, how amazing those things have been to us, they are all temporary. I promise you, folks, I'm not trying to bring you down and crash course this and depress anybody today. But seriously, folks, how often do you think about such things in your life this way? How much stuff literally lose your minds over. You go bonkers that someday simply won't matter. We do it, and some of you are like, I don't know why I do it. We do it every day. The world celebrates what's temporary. We're going to do it today with a little thing called the Super Bowl. We do it at concerts. We do it over television shows like American Idol, like The Voice. We do it over presidential elections. We celebrate. We have become incredible celebrators of what's temporary. Here's what's even crazy. The church has allowed the world to not celebrate them. When the church, or when the world celebrates what's temporary, the church is supposed to separate what's eternal to celebrate that. Some of you are like, oh, you just tell me that's supposed to have any fun in life. No. I know. You go ahead and eat like a crazy maniac today. And cheer your team on until you poop. You're serious. I put my name in for the lottery for the Masters every year. If I get selected, I'm going back. I'm not telling you that once you give your life to Jesus, it now sucks. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. If you don't keep perspective, you're on dangerous ground. You just are. Jesus actually got how backward this type of thing was when he spoke about it. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. Big celebration, huge. And he invited many guests. So now after he's ticked off the crowd, he brings them back in. Like, now this is what we're talking about. We know how to party. And guys, this is serious because in that society, in that culture, they knew how to party. A big time party was about to go down. In this culture, a party wasn't, hey, come to my house today from 4 to 6:30 for the Super Bowl. Alright? When people came to your house for parties in the Jewish times, they didn't leave for a week. I'm serious. Every year, did you know that the Jewish people were required every 3 years to give an additional 10% of their regular annual 10% tithe to fund week-long parties? Some of you are thinking, what should we do that Super Bowl next year? This is a big deal, so he kind of draws them back. I'm telling you, folks, church is not supposed to be a place that's boring, lifeless, comfortable, and predictable. And if it's become that to you, you're in a dangerous, dangerous place because you have allowed the world to out-celebrate what God intended you to celebrate more. Church is supposed to be a place where God's going to show the world what a real celebration is supposed to look like. It is. You should walk in here and you should be so blown away with what God has done for you. Not what men have done or led you in or spoke to you about, but what God has done to you personally that you just can't take it off of you. It goes with you. A place is where people get together and they celebrate two things. Who Jesus is and what Jesus wants from you. I'm telling you guys, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think about a God who knew me, who loved me, who found me, who called me, who saved me, who rescued me, who redeemed me, who changed me, who promised to never leave me, and who has a place prepared for me, I'm going to celebrate that. That's just me. challenge you, folks. I challenge you right now. Anybody willing to take the challenge? I challenge you to out-celebrate the world this year and make the church a bigger priority in your life than it has been so far. I challenge you. All right. Number three. Understand like this. One of the frustrations that I have often in my walk with these cases is that I don't always understand what I'm supposed to be doing. It just is nasty. I mean, so if you're ever in that building, you're like, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm there with you. There are moments that I'm like, what am I supposed to do? So Jesus goes on to help us with this dilemma. This passage, 7:14-17, says this. At the time of the banquet, he sent. Now don't miss this. This is where Jesus tells us how to understand like him. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant. Did you know that if you are in Christ, you're a servant? And someone might hear say, no. If I'm in Christ, I'm a daughter of Christ, or I'm a son of Christ. You're right. You are. But it doesn't dismiss the fact that you're a servant as well. See, you have the full right of a child, but you also have the full responsibility of a servant. That's what you got to get. Now, what a servant is supposed to do is what? Serve the master. Do what the master says. Is that not accurate? When we had parents, and some of you have parents that do this, when they tell you what to do, you do what they say, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Check this out, Luke 14:17. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to do what? To tell those who had been invited, saying, come, for everything is now ready. Now, don't miss this. This is serious. The first thing a servant does is he goes and tells people that the banquet is ready. Did you catch that? Jesus said, go be my servant and tell people the party is ready. The party that I have paid for, the party that I have prepared for them, it's now happening. So basically what that means for us as followers of Jesus is this. Our responsibilities as servants of God, please get this, is to go to people far from God and tell people far from God about Jesus, about the cross, and the fact that they too can be reconciled back to him and they can come to the party too. That's what we're supposed to do. And I know it's hard and I know it's scary to tell people about Jesus and invite them. Go look at Luke chapter 14, verses 18 through 20 later. The servant that went and he told people about this party, he was met with excuse after excuse after excuse. But realize this fact today. Here's some truth. Here's some truth. Please stop getting this confused in your life. It's not about your comfort. It's about your calling. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus, you are called to serve. And what does a servant do? He does what the master says. He's not worried about your comfortability. I've said this before. If God let his own son come and die an absolutely humiliating death on a cross, he doesn't care about your comfort. He cares about your calling. Sometimes when you're actually doing what you're called to do, there is a good comfortability because you're inside the will of God. It's not about you, it's all about him. You're not afraid of your spiritual life. Understand Jesus' plan as servants of God. We're going to go and tell people about the party. Real quick, number four, we got to pursue like Jesus. Luke chapter 14. And if you get anything I said today, you need to get this, folks. This particular point. Because we need to understand how big and how big this is in God. Luke chapter 14:21-24. If you haven't got it yet, the master of the house in this parable is Jesus. It's God. Okay? The servant is you. Just so you understand, you're up to speed before we follow this last one. Luke chapter 14:21-24. The servant came back and reported to his master. So obviously he went out and he started telling people to come to the party. Master plan prepared to pay for. He reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry because obviously they didn't pay. I guess that right there dispels any myths that God doesn't get angry. Which leads us to wonder, why did God get angry? Because I believe he paid a high price for the party. And he ordered his servant then, go out quickly. You catch that? Quickly. Into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Isn't it interesting how this
comes?
If they're not going to come, they go invite these people. Because I'll bet you they'll come to a party that's prepared for them. Do you get that? You get, folks, you are strategically placed in a workplace that you work each and every week to go and tell people who are far from God that there is a God who loves them, who died for them, and wants you, and God wants you to go out quickly and invite them to the party. Jesus says, we got to do this how? We got to do it quickly. There's got to be a sense of urgency that we got to pursue like Jesus pursued. Like nothing else in our lives.
Let's keep reading verse 22.
Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done. I went out and invited the poor, the lame, the blind. But there's still room. Listen to this, folks. I'm serious. We may be the largest evangelical Bible preaching church in town, the largest one, okay? There's some other ones, and they're great, and I love them, and I love their pastor. But we may be the largest one in town, but go ahead and take a look to your left and take a look to your right. Right now, you see the empty seats? That means this. Go ahead and turn around and look at the curtains back there that we blocked off in the back. See those? You know what that means? That means there's still room. There's still room for people to be here. There's still room. Let's fill this place up, man. Then he says in verse 23, the master told the servant, all right, then now go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them. You know what I love about this? Some translations, the word compel means make them. Oh, now we have raised the game, baby. Keep your side arms and your firearms to yourself. Don't make anybody come to church next week that way. All right? Compel them. Make them come in. Why? So that my house may be full. And that right there means that numbers matter to God. Anybody that has a problem with how big a church is or how big a church has become? A church is supposed to grow. It's a living organism. And he says this, I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Sense the urgency of God here, folks. Sense the relentless pursuit of God. You really do. And someday, sooner rather than later, you've got to get. It's not about you. It's about Him. Want to pray for your spiritual life? Keep your eyes on what you're supposed to do. And know what you've been called to do as servants of God. To get past you, to get past your own comfortability, to go to pursue. There's a party. The master's plan. He's prepared and he's paid for. But guess what? You're invited to come. You're invited to come. That right there, folks, is a cause for celebration. But it also comes with a call to action. Got a party happening? Too much party happening. Tell you what to do with this interesting. Don't you stand on your feet. No heads are bowed, no eyes are closed right now. Go ahead and stand on your feet. Hold on to your party hat. Earlier I asked you, stay with me. Earlier I asked you if you knew somebody in your life that you were pretty sure they are far from God. Compared to our story, they had a spiritual condition. They do not know Jesus. But you know, they're friends. Serious celebrator. There is nothing unclear about that passage and that story that we just said. Jesus said, go and make them. If you are a servant and he told you, you have the authority to go and make them come. What are you waiting for? Go and make them. So here's what we're going to do today. Because I believe in visual illustrations. I'm going to stop playing. Sing a song.